preach about, this is what I got, you are my king. And then I thought, okay, what should I say about it? Where should I start with? And then, and I feel that's the Holy Spirit and downloading things onto you of what has got to be done and what you've got to say. And then the first thing, what actually came to my mind, what happened with me, and I would actually like to first start with a testimony, but I'm only going to start with the first part of the testimony, which is at that time when God was not my king, when I was my own king. And that one, I was in love with me, with myself and I. So it wasn't God's Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it was the me Trinity, the I, the me, and the myself. And it was all about me. And a lot of my life has been going about it, where it was always important, what am I going to get out? Am I going to lose something over here? Or I'm really going to get the best out of it. I read the Bible, I prayed, I acknowledged there was a God, but I didn't have a living relationship with God. So I couldn't ask him questions. I couldn't make him king in my life because I didn't have that relationship. And in that period, it was all about myself. So I had my own kingdom, I actually could say. I was at the top, and somewhere my wife also fitted in, the work fitted in. The work was quite important at that time as well. And then fortunately things changed, but I'm going to talk about it a little bit later. If we're talking about a king, then immediately you are my king, what does it actually mean, a king? Because if we take a look at a king nowadays, and if we take a look at a king at that time, there's a difference. There's a definite difference. Okay, there are a few Dutch people over here, so I'm going to talk about King Willem-Alexander over here. He's a king, but he's together with the ministers and together with parliament, the three of them, they are governing the country. But the powers what he's got is actually very limited. It is more the ministers and the parliament who can decide if the taxes are going up, and if you've got to drive on the left hand or the right hand of the road and things like that. The king hasn't got much power. He hasn't got much to say. So the king, if we're talking about a king, if I say you are my king, then we shouldn't think in the Koning Willem-Alexander with respect type of idea. We should think a little bit different. Because what the king is doing on the third Tuesday of September, which is Prinsjesdag, yes, he's opening parliament for a new session. He's telling the people in the country of where the government is going to. He doesn't write his own speech, as far as I'm informed. So he's just actually a type of a symbol. He's not there much with a lot of power. The other king where I would like to talk about is the king what we've learned about in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the first king we know about was, of course, Saul. When the nation was formed, when the Israelites left Egypt, they had Moses as a ruler who went along. He was also a leader. Then they went with Joshua, they went across the Jordan, and they found their own place over there. And then Samuel the judge was over there, and he was helping them. He was giving them guidance. He was telling them what the Lord was telling him to do. So he received from the Lord, and he could give to the people over there. But then as he was becoming older, the priest and the more important people of Israel said, but we're looking for somebody to be our king. And they asked him, they say, that we also may be like all the nations, meaning the nations who've been in the country, in Canaan when they came in, and also in the other nations all around, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So what they were looking for, they were really looking for a king who was, I nearly would say, visible, that they could see him, that they could hear him, that the king could lead them, king could judge them as well. And that's where they were looking for. And then, of course, yes, the first one was Saul, who was anointed. Unfortunately, he wasn't always in a right relationship with the Lord. He actually made a wrong decision over there. Then it was David. And if we take a look at the Psalms, then we can see he knew what a king had to be, what a king should be. And that's the king what I would like to talk about this afternoon. That's the king of the Old Testament. And the king of the Old Testament has got three definite functions, and I will elaborate a little bit later on them. The first one, he's a leader. He will go along with the army in the battlefield, as what they said as well, that he can go out before us and fight our battles, so that the king is at the front and that he will be over there, that he will fight along with you, that he's not sitting at home having a cup of coffee and in the meantime the people are fighting over there. Also that he is a ruler and that he is a judge as well. The Greek word what we've got on king is melech, and it actually means that's the most general term for an absolute independent and a lifelong sovereign. So which means it's nearly untouchable because it is absolute, which means you're not going to argue with him. It's independent. He doesn't have a lot of people where he's got to have accountability to, that he must tell them what he's doing and why he's doing it. If he says like that, he's doing it like that. And a lifelong sovereign. Now many persons, and typically in the time when the Israelites went across the Jordan, when they went into Canaan, there were a lot of kings over there. There were a total of 31 kings what they had to conquer when they went into Canaan. So there were quite a few kings over there, but those kings should actually have been called more chiefs or leaders, a few towns, and then they were a king, but they were not actually a king. I would like to elaborate a little bit on the different ones, like I said, on the leader and so on. The first what I would like to read is Psalm 44, and there it starts over there. We have heard of with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, so that he is telling what happens, what happened in the past. They heard the stories of what really happened over there. Our fathers told us, the deeds you did in their days, in days of old, you drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. So he is recognizing over there that the hand of God went before them when he went into Canaan. It wasn't a fancy army with a lot of clever ideas or anything like that, but it was the Lord who was king. He went in front of them. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword. They didn't fight it. They didn't fight with their own sword, but it was actually the Lord who went before them. Nor did their own army save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. This is the first part of the what I would like to read, the Psalm 44. Then the next part, there it starts. You are my king, O God. So it's summarizing that first part where the Lord went in front of them, went along with them. This is what the Israelites were asking for as well. They said, we want to have somebody who's going in front of us where the battles is concerned. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my own bow, nor shall my sword save me, but you have saved me from our enemies, and have put to shame those who have hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. So here it is that I think this psalm has been written by David, where it says, I'm not putting trust in my own efforts. It's not my own, like he says over there, for I put not trust in my bow, but he's saying, I'm putting trust in the Lord. You are my king, O God. So the Lord is really a leader. He's leading them. He's going in advance. He went in front of them when they went into the land of Canaan. So the king of the Old Testament is a leader. The second thing is that he's a ruler. And a ruler means that there is a certain, should I say, a dispensation, a certain legislation. If you stay within that, you're protected. And we've got the same. We've got a Bible. And that is how God wants to rule us. Not to rule that he is going to tell us exactly and that we cannot do, we still have got a free will. But it means that if we are within the borders of the Bible, we've got a free will. We've got a lot of freedom concerning that. The verse what I would like to read over there is Psalm 99, verses 1 to 3. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. So God is a ruler over there as well. So he's not a leader, not only a leader, but he's also a ruler. So he's giving you directions, he's helping you. And if you or within is law, then you're protected by them. And then the next one is judge. And on this one I want to say a little bit more, because when we were with the university as well and spoke to students, then... And when you tell them there's going to be a judgment day, when they're going to stand in front of God, they cannot understand that. They cannot understand there's a heaven and there's an earth. For them it is spooky, if I can put it that way. It is too far up. They do not think that something like that is happening. But each and every one of us is going to face it. We're going to have a divine appointment with God. We're going to judgment day. We're going to stay there in front of him. And we've got to explain what we've been doing with our lives. God is a judge as well. If we take a look at the judge, we know all the story about, all of us know the story about Solomon with the two children. When the two mums came with the one, the dead child, and the other child was still alive. And then he said, okay, let's divide the child and the living child and give it in to both parents. Those type of judgments. And then everybody replied to those judgments and accepted those judgments. They didn't... argue with those judgments. God is a judge. And in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and Truth. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God has got a right to judge. He made heaven and earth. And he can judge what we've been doing. And like it says over there, in righteousness he judges. He's got all the right to do there. And that is that divine appointment what we're going to have with the Father, what he's going to judge us. It's going to be the end of our human history, and it's going to be the beginning of our eternal estate. And that's going to be one. It's going to be heaven or it's going to be earth. Or it's going to be heaven or hell. One of those two. And we cannot, you know, on the judgment of the Lord, we can try to talk about it, but there's nothing what we can do about it. The judgment from the Lord is going to be perfect because we serve a perfect God. God is not going to be deceived. He's not going to tell the one, yes, you can go into heaven, and another person exactly the same conditions and say, no, you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. That's not going to happen. And we also cannot argue with God. We haven't got a certain leverage that we've got on God or anything like that. He's judge. He's a judge, and he's going to judge. And according to that, it's going to be one side, where we're going to heaven or where we're going to hell. And this is sometimes what I feel as well, and it sounds a little bit maybe a little bit negative this afternoon, but it's a very important part what we shouldn't forget. That all of us, and it can be tomorrow, it can be today, it can be 5, 15, 20 years down the line, our life can be finished, and we've got to make a decision before that. What are we going to do with our lives? Is it going to be eternal hell, or is it going to be eternal heaven? And then the Father has given it to Jesus to do the judging. We can read that in John 5 verses 22 and 23. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgments to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And that is in our own hands that we can decide what is going to happen with our future life. Are we going to make a decision and say, okay, I want to spend with heaven, then we've got to have a relationship with the Father. and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit? Are we going to say, no, I don't need that. I want to have a relationship with what's happening in the world. Then it's going to be eternal hell. So we must decide, where are we going to? And then I was looking for a verse to tell me a little bit about what is actually happening. Is there a heaven, and if there's a heaven and if there's a hell? And there I could, that I found Matthew 24 of 25 verses 44 and 40 of up to 46. Then they also answered him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So it's one of the two. It's going to be everlasting punishment, or it's going to be in eternal life. And we've got to make that a choice. We've got to make it before we die. Once after death, then we cannot make a choice anymore. So we've got to make that choice beforehand. I also had to make that this choice. When I had what I just now said, I had that relationship with the Father. I acknowledged him, but I didn't really have a relationship with the Father. That's where I also changed. I met him first in my life. He was my leader. He was my ruler. And he's the judge as well. I'm accepting his judgment over there. So I'm asking him if I need guidance. I'm praying. I'm asking the Lord, what must I do? And then I'm waiting for his guidance. And he's leading me whenever I've got to go somewhere. He's also a ruler, because I know that if I'm moving around in what he's telling me in the Bible, I'm protected by him. And I've also got an authority. I've got a responsibility, plus, and I've got an authority which is coming along from that. And then the judgment as well. And I'm confident about the judgment day, because what is written in the Bible and what he told over there, what he's telling over there, if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus has been risen from the dead, then I will be saved. Based on that, I know I'm going to heaven. I don't have any, I should say, question about it. I'm serving a God of truth that is in the Bible, and I don't have any questions about it. It is 100% solid with me. I know that God exists, that Jesus died for me, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And that gives me such a lot of assurance that I can say, yes, I'm sure about it. We also had it with the students that they said, but how can you be sure? I said, I cannot explain it to you. I cannot give it to you. It's not like a kilogram of sugar. It's inside. I know it. It is for sure. I've got that living relationship with you. And I could say to the student as well, that you're sitting in front of me, that the reason that a God exists is for me more reality. I had more experiences already with the Lord is what I had with you. So the reason that the Lord is existing is more reality for me as what you're sitting over there, which was sometimes a little bit mind-boggling for them. But anyway, it opened up a conversation what you could explain again to them. That is the part that I want to tell about the king. And I'm just going to come back a little bit later today because of later just now. It's going about that decision-making, what we've got to do. I spoke about it a little bit last week as well. We've got to make a decision. And I just would like to touch a little bit of another subject now. I'm going to ask you quickly, talk to each other, which day is it tomorrow? And why is it an important day tomorrow? You can talk to each other quickly. Right, let's have a look. What is it tomorrow? What's the day tomorrow? Monday, 31st of October. Okay. Halloween? Halloween? Is that the only thing? Okay, it's political, but I'm talking about... Okay, so well done. Thank you. You get a 10 for that for history. Thank you. there are two things. The first one is the Halloween. I would like to talk a little bit about that. And then the other one is Martin Luther, 31st of October, Reformation Day. Yeah. Anyway, the first one is Halloween. Halloween, it's coming actually from the Celtic side as far back as approximately 1,900 years back. And the reason why I'm doing it is when we had intercession last week on Tuesday evenings, we have got intercession at our house. We felt strongly that we had to pray for the congregation, for each and every member in the congregation, for protection. Because it's a period where the devil really would like to get Christians going the wrong way and things, I should say, bad things happening to Christians. So we felt we had to pray over there. And as I was preparing the sermon, I felt I had to speak about it, but then also speak about Martin Luther just now. Now the Halloween, like I said, it happened in that time. And then the Celtic Druids, those guys who make the fancy drinks, they referred it as the biggest holiday of the year and emphasized that year as and that day at the time when the souls of the dead supposedly could mingle with the living. Now, as soon as we've got something like that and you read something like that, you know, you've got to stand far away from that because that's not good. And Halloween have got certain symbols as well. I'm just taking one or two things and trying to get a message through to you concerning that. The symbols, what we see is spooks, ghosts, walking skeletons that represent the contact between the spiritual and the physical world and also between the living and the dead. Then they also have got witches and witchcrafts, which are also typically symbols of Halloween. And then we've got bats and black cats and spiders and things like that, which they also use in the Halloween period. In America, apparently, in the period running up to the Halloween, you can't get a black cat. If you go to the SPCA or you go to the Dierenbescherming and you want to get a black cat over there, they don't give it to you. You've got to wait after Halloween, and then you can get a black cat again. So there's a reason why they are doing it, because that is what's happening. Those animals are being killed for occultic ceremonies, which is not good. The things what we also see with what are associated with Halloween is blood, fire, gravestones, pumpkins, bones, and skulls. And they all have got connections with death. And what I'm just trying to transfer to you is it's a period where we've got to, as Christians, we've got to be very careful about, okay, most of it happened over the weekend, if I'm correct. I saw something happening in Seist, but we've got to be open. We've got to see that, and we must be available, or we must be open that we immediately can recognize it and say, okay, should I associate with it? Can my kids be associated with it? Should I stay far away from it? What am I going to do with that Halloween? The one verse which helps me a little bit to give me guidance concerning that is Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 12. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We've got to walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So we've got to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Is this is what we're doing that Halloween? Is it acceptable to the Lord or is it not acceptable to the Lord? And have no fellowship with unfruitful work of darkness, but rather expose them. So if we feel that there's something which is from the darkness side, we've got to stay away from that. We shouldn't get involved, anything like that. And I Googled a little bit, and then I saw one lady's comments, which for me made quite sense. And I thought it's actually a good type of way of thinking for if you come in a situation and you say, should I get involved, shouldn't I get involved? And this is what she said. If God gets no glory from the celebration of this specific holiday, which she was referring to to the Halloween, then why do we as a Christians celebrate it? If God is not getting honor for it, why are we as Christians celebrating it? Let everything you do be done to the glory of God. And this is what I feel. So if we've got a festivity or if there's a certain thing where we're invited to, or whatever the case may be, it sounds maybe a little bit strange, but if there's no glory for God in it, you're wasting your time. You're moving into an area where you maybe shouldn't be. Can be Halloween, can be other things as well. But yeah, I would like to give that one along then for what the Halloween side is concerned on the 31st of October. Then the next one is Martin Luther. Martin Luther, we're going now, next year it's going to be 500 years, because he put up those 95 theses, he put them up in 1517. So it's going to be next year 500 years. And they're already talking about a revival in Germany, what they can feel about it. Over the weekend, there was Awakening Europe. They had a celebration, I think, in, what was it, Denmark or Sweden. And a huge amount of people also accepted Jesus as their Savior. So that's awesome to see that something is happening. And I think it's also that we are prepared more for it. We are more open for it, and then things are going to happen. The first reason was from Martin Luther that he wanted to put up those 95 theses. He just wanted to start a conversation with the Catholic Church, because at that time it was the priest who could read, and they were giving the message to the people, but the people couldn't read the Bible. So they couldn't, and they didn't have access to the Bible, so they couldn't really communicate with them. They couldn't have Bible study or anything like that. So they just had to accept what was told to them by the priest. And he put those 95 on it. And the one which I would like to highlight out of it is number 86. And it says, "Why does the Pope, whose wealth today is greater than all the wealth of all the richest crosses, all the people over there, and built the Basilica of the St. Peter Church with the money of the poor believers rather than his own money?" So he could see, Martin Luther, that things were done wrong over there, because they were using money from the poor people to build St. Peter's Church. I don't know if there are one or two maybe who've got a little bit of history, part of a history classes what you attended, that you can remember it. But there was a certain pastor of a certain priest, Johann Telzer, and he went around, and then he had a box, and as soon as they put the money in it, then those people who already died, who were in the what the Catholic are calling the transformation period before you go into heaven, then as soon as you put the money in it, then the soul would jump into heaven. In Dutch it says, zodra het zieltje, of zodra het geld in het zieltje klinkt, of sorry, zodra het geld in het kistje klinkt, het zieltje in de hemel springt. So what they were basically doing, they were asking money from the people to put it in that coffin, and they were basically saying, okay, what is happening then? Then the sins are going to be forgiven, and then the person can go to heaven. So those people who didn't have access to the Bible, they believed it. They were throwing in money. So the St. Peter Church, which is standing in Rome now, has been built with that money from people putting the money in because they didn't know better. They accepted that. And that's one of the things where Martin Luther was kicking against. With the Reformation, quite a few things changed over there, which we fortunately are still benefiting from today. So next year is going to be a huge year in Germany. There's going to be a lot of focus on it on the 31st of October. And I'm really looking forward to it, because there are already signs there that God is working over there, that things are changing over there. I would like to conclude basically going back again to what I said last week. We've got to make decisions. We've got to make decisions about, do we want to go and celebrate Halloween or not? Am I accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior, or am I still going to wait? With the students, and this week as well, we also had a conversation again on Thursday evening. Guy's been brought up in Christian home, went to a Christian school, but then decided he doesn't need God anymore. And it's difficult to speak to such a person. But then the only thing what I could see is we can explain it to him. We can just pray that it is going to happen. And if you can build a relationship with such a person that you could see him again and again and again, then maybe something can change. And this is the message what I would like to give along to you this afternoon. What we've got, and that is a relationship with the Father, which is making us actually excited, because he's our king, he's our leader, our ruler, and our judge. That makes us, so happy. That should make us so excited that if we're talking to other people about it, that people can see it in our lives, that they can hear it, and that changes can happen. If we haven't got it in our own lives, we can't give it to other people. So we've got to get it first. We've got to have that living relationship with the Father. My message is this afternoon is what we would like to do as shofar. We would like to bring the message to other people. But we cannot bring the message if we haven't accepted it as ourselves first. So that's the main important thing. Can we stand? Father, we come to you. We humble ourselves. We are your children. And Lord, this afternoon I pray that the relationship what we've got with you, Lord, that it's just going to be strengthened. That we can say, you are my king. There's nothing else which is higher than that. You are my king. And not the king what we know around here, Lord, but the king which is far above that. King of kings, Lord of lords, and it's you. And Lord, and I pray that relationship what we've got with you, Lord, is just going to strengthen, Lord. And it's going to be so strong that people around us can hear about it, can see it, can smell it, can touch it, can feel it. Because we are not ashamed of it. We're not afraid of it to share it with other people. We're not afraid to put up our colors and say, this is where I believe in. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that this afternoon again, Lord, that we are reminded again, Lord, that relationship with you is so important, Lord, that we can say, you are my king. We can maybe say it to the guy working next to our desk. We can tell it to the person who is studying along with us. We can tell it to the neighbor who's staying above or below or behind us or anything like that. But that we can share it, that we can share it with other people, because it's the instruction what you've given to us in Matthew 28. Go and tell the people. And Lord, and I pray, Lord, that excitement what we've got, because we know that you are our king in our lives, that we can share that excitement in the week to come, Lord. That you will give us opportunities where we can share it with other people. That we won't be afraid, but that we can do that. Lord, I pray for a boldness, and I pray for a boldness in each and every person over here this afternoon in the hall, Lord. That we will have the boldness to open up our mouth, that we can say, but this is correct and this is not correct. And if people are talking about Halloween, and if we shouldn't have been there or if we should have been there, but that they can make a point and that they can say, but I do not want to be there because it's not glorifying God. It's not part of my life. I want to be at the places where God is being glorified. Thank you, Father, that we also could be here this afternoon to glorify your name, to put you first again in our lives. Thank you, Father, that you are my King. There's nothing else above it. Thank you that you are going to be King for the rest of my life here on earth. And thank you, Father, that you're going to be King forever and ever for me, for us. And we're going to be eternity with you. And that we can sing along with the saints and along with the elders, that we can praise your name and glorify your name, because it's all about you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.